Amen. Our God is an awesome God. Let's open our Bibles again to Romans chapter 11, please, if you will, please. Romans chapter 11, preach with me tonight. Our God is an awesome God. We're going to talk about that very thought. Our God is an awesome God. I want you to see, though, a verse of Scripture that just kind of got me curious. This is Romans chapter 11. Look at verse number 11, please, would you? I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. Isn't that a strange verse? To provoke Israel to jealousy. God's amazing plan. First of all, let me talk to you just a little bit about God's amazing plan. That is theology. Verses 25 through 32, I'll not take the time to read them all again. But salvation has come to the Gentiles. It looks like, according to Scripture, to make Israel envious or jealous. This message is going to be in two different directions. The first part, God's amazing plan, how he has dealt with, how he is dealing with, and how he's going to deal with the nation of Israel. I call that theology. And that's what you find in chapter 11, book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 25 through 32. Kind of glance down at those verses, if you will. And every time it talks, like in verse 28, where it talks about they, that's talking about the Jews, and you is talking about the Gentiles. Then we come down to verse number 30, and I think I'll just read verse 30, if you don't mind. It says this, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them all. In verse 25, Paul says, this is a mystery, but I want you to have understanding. Now, the word mystery in the New Testament is not some whodunit, and you can't figure it out. It's a deep truth of God. Somewhere lodged in this teaching is a deep truth of God that's revealed, and God wants you to understand. Now, let's consider tonight just three things from the Word of God, if you will, please, about the blindness or the hardening of the eyes of Israel. Now, number one, we're talking about Israel's blindness toward Jesus is, number one, it's limited. Israel's blindness toward Jesus is partial or limited, according to verse number 25. That means that only a portion of the nation of Israel is blind. You see, there is a believing remnant of Jews, and there always has been, I believe, a believing remnant of Jews who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of Israel, as you know, to this day, they are blinded to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you that Paul is saying in Romans 11, 25, and that is linked to what Jesus said about Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. Would you get your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 19 and look, if you will, please, at verse number 41 and 42. Now, here in this particular setting of Scripture is what we call Palm Sunday, and Jesus is quickly approaching the city of Jerusalem, and it was the week before he was crucified. This is what Luke is writing. And so it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Verse number 42, he was weeping over the city of Jerusalem. And he came near and he beheld that city. What's verse 42 say? Let's get that up there on the screen very quickly, Don, if you will. Follow me, please. Saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are, look at the wording, hid from thine eyes. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus approaching the city. Look at Romans 11, 25 one more time. The apostle is talking about a blindness. He's talking there about a hardening that's over the eyes of the Jews. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about in Luke 19. But he said the blindness is only partial. Now, number two, this blindness is limited or temporary. Notice the word until. In other words, the nation of Israel is largely blinded to the truth about Jesus until something happens. Now, something is going to happen to Israel. Something's going to happen in the world, but they're blinded to the truth until this something happens. What is that until? What is it that's going to happen? Look again at verse number 25, again in Romans chapter 11, verse number 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Notice that word until. In other words, the nation of Israel is largely blinded to the truth about Jesus until something happens. What is it? Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Comes into what? Comes into the church. Comes into the kingdom of God. This is an amazing truth, I think, right here, that God has already predetermined exactly who's going to be saved. And God already knows who's the last person that's going to be saved before the rapture of the church. Amen. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, do you know this for a fact? But God is waiting until that last person is saved who is a Gentile who's going to be saved. And as soon as that person is saved, the rapture of the church shall sound. The horn, the trumpet of God shall sound, and the voice of the archangel shall be heard, and we'll rise to meet him in the air. Listen, that's why, that's exactly why everybody ought to be a soul winner, because we're out there reaching Gentiles for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be that one we talk two is the one that Jesus said, "All right, blow the trumpet, sound the voice of the archangel. Let's get my people home." You just never know. You just never know. That's why it's important to go soul winning. You could be the one leads that last Gentile to the Lord, till the fullness of the Gentile come to. That means the rapture. The last Gentile come to the church. It's going to be triggering an event. When Jesus Christ is going to come back and the rapture of the church is going to happen, at that time, something's going to happen to the nation of Israel. This until comes into effect. Now let's link to what Jesus said. Go to Luke chapter 21 and verse number 24. Let's see what Jesus said here. "They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Boy, this is some powerful stuff here, I'm just telling you. You see, here's what's going to happen. They'll see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, he says, "Stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh." That's what Jesus said. When these things are happening, you know that all of this is taking place in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus was ever born. Isaiah, in chapter 6, sees a vision of the Lord. Remember what he saw? He said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Isaiah said, "I saw him. He was high and lifted up." And the Bible talks about his glory filled that place. The seraphims were expressing praise to God, and all they could sing was, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord." They kept repeating it over and over, magnifying God. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." God Almighty. God said to Isaiah, "I need a messenger. I need somebody. Who will I send, and who will go for me?" I kind of picture Isaiah like a second grade student saying, "Here I am. Send me, if you don't mind. I'll go." And God said, "All right, Isaiah, I'll send you." "Okay, Isaiah, I'm going to send you. However, you better prepare for failure, because I'm going to tell you something, Isaiah. Before you ever go, they're not going to hear you. You're going to speak, but they're not going to hear you. They're not going to see. You know why? Because their hearts are calloused. They're not going to receive the message you preach. Then Isaiah asked a very important question. He says, how long, Lord? How long? How long will they be blinded to the truth? The answer to that question is not found in the book of Isaiah. It's not found in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's not found in any of the minor prophets. The answer to that question is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not found in the book of Acts. It's not even found in the book of Romans from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 11, verse 24. It's not found. But it's found in chapter 11, verse 25. There's the answer. How long will they be blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in? I don't know about you. It kind of makes chill bumps go up and down my spine when I think how much God's got everything in control. And everybody's trying to figure out what God's already got in control. Ladies and gentlemen, when that last Gentile is saved, God shall sound, the voice of the archangel shall be heard, and the rapture will take place, and the tribulation will begin. I'm telling you right now, you need to be ready for the rapture. You don't need to be here. You don't want to be here during the tribulation. You need to be ready when the trump of God shall sound. When the voice of the archangel shall be heard, you need to be ready to go up to be with him. Israel's blindness, number three, toward Jesus is going to be removed. Oh, look at that third point. In the future, the scales will fall off their eyes, just like they fell off the eyes of the Apostle Paul when he was saved. Go with me, if you will, in preparation for reading this particular verse in Matthew chapter 23. In fact, it says in verse 26 that we read in Romans that all of Israel will be saved. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 23. Look, if you will, down at verse number 37. Matthew 23 and verse number 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks, her chickens under her, and you would not. You see what he's saying? I've called you and I've talked to you and I've asked you to come. Verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verse 39, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So what's going to happen when that last Gentile is saved, brought into the church? Jesus Christ is going to come in the rapture. And the church is going to be raptured out of here. Amen. Isn't that going to be a great day? You know, I'd like to be preaching when that happens. I'd like to say, wow! Up we go. Wouldn't that be great? Well, I've often told the Lord, just let me be preaching while it happens. That means I have to be raptured before I die. That'd be good. The scales are going to fall off the eyes of the nation of Israel. Does a Jewish person, preacher, without Jesus Christ, have a special dispensation? A special allowance? A special excuse? Oh, no. No, sir. Go back, if you will, in Romans chapter 11, verse 32, because in verse 32, it's true for Jews. And it's also true for Gentiles. What's it say in verse 32? For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them all. The bottom line is this, everybody. Get this, please. All of us are sinners. And all of us need the mercy of God. Everybody here, everybody listening to my voice on radio, here's the bottom line truth. We're all sinners. And we all need God's mercy. Whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, dumb or smart, it doesn't make any difference. You need God's mercy. That's the amazing plan. Now let me spend the last part of my message on this thought. God's awesome personality. I call this doxology. Found in verse 33 through verse 36. Beginning in verse 33, Paul breaks out into praise. He is so amazed at this plan that I just shared with you. He knew about this plan, the theology of God, and he was so blessed that he broke out into praise in verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He breaks out after he learned about the plan, after he learned about the theology of how God's going to do everything. He said, wow, wow, what a God. And I'm telling you tonight, you can break out into praise as well. These verses are full of doxology. By the way, verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? I love this verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I love that verse. What is so great about all this? When you understand what God is doing and how he's doing it, you just have to say, God, I don't understand this all, but I praise you because you are a great, 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 great God. I want us to notice some things about God. I believe that you will burst tonight forth into praise when you realize some things about God. Are you ready to praise God a little bit? I think y'all just praise the Lord. I think when you find out some wonderful things about God, you should burst forth into praise yourself. Don't let somebody else do your praising for you. You praise God too. Number one, God is bigger and smarter than I can comprehend. I have figured this out. God is bigger and smarter than I can comprehend. I'm talking tonight about his greatness. He's bigger and smarter than I can comprehend. His greatness. Look at verse 33 for just a moment. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Do you know the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is the accumulation of information. And wisdom is the ability to know how and know what to do with the information. We have a lot of knowledge in this world, don't we? In fact, the Bible predicts in the last days there's going to be an increase of knowledge. For instance, did you know that right now medical technology and medical knowledge today has extended the lifespan of every one of us? They have so much knowledge. That's knowledge, but few people have the wisdom to know what to do with those extra years we have. We can't figure out what to do with all those extra years. We're supposed to have been dead 10 years ago. We're still alive. What do I do now? God knows it all. Somebody needs to say amen right there. God knows it all. Our problem is we strut around thinking we know it all. Our problem is we strut around thinking we are somebody really smart. And we don't understand God is really smart. And we're not so much. When we start thinking about the greatness of the brilliance of God, in comparison, we are bumbling idiots. Sometimes we get caught up in our intellectual pride. Do you ever see folks get caught up in their intellectual pride? They know all about everything, and they're so smart in Scripture, and they just think they know it all. I think you'll burst forth into praise when you consider that, number two, God is better, and he's richer than we can understand. God is better. This is number two. God is better and richer than we can understand. What was number one? God is what? He is bigger and he is smarter than I can comprehend. God is bigger and smarter than I can comprehend. Number two, he is better and richer than I can understand. That's his glory. Look at the second part of verse 33. It talks about how unsearchable his judgments and his paths and his ways. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Then it says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Wow, what a God. What a God. That means that God is so great, I cannot track him. I cannot pin him down. We can't say, God, I have you completely figured out. I've had people tell me that on soul winning. They said, you know, I've got God figured out. I said, man, you must be really smart. I don't know anyone else who's ever had God figured out. And by the way, you don't. I told them. And they didn't like that so much. But I still told them. The moment we utter a statement like that, we know that we don't have him figured out because we can't figure God out. Verse 35. Look, if you will, down at verse number 35. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Sometimes we think that when we give our money to God, we're helping God out. I hope you folks finally have got this through, that I never preach about money so that you can help God out. I don't want to ever preach about money so you can help the church out. You ought to give money to help yourself out. You ought to give God what he deserves, tithes and offerings, because of the blessings that come from doing the obedience of giving. You see, the reason we give to God is to receive a blessing. He doesn't need anything. He's better and richer than everybody in this room. Come on, amen? Yeah, put us all together even. Yeah, right. Let's look at three prepositions. For of him, that means he is the source of life. He created all things. That's pitiful. Thank you, brother. Are you listening to anything I say? It seems like a fundamental Baptist church ought to say, when I say, he created all things, somebody ought to say, amen! I said, he created all things. It was dead stone quiet. Of him. Let's look at these prepositions. Of him. He, our God, created all things. Wonderful. And through him, that means he is the course of life. And to him, that means he is the source of life. The source, the course, and the force. That's all things. I'd like to illustrate that just a little bit. Hey, is there a basketball very close? Can I get a basketball, anybody? Is there a basketball anywhere close? How close is it? Come on, let's go get it, somebody. Joel, somebody, help me. I need a basketball. I just have a silly little illustration to give to you. And I was gonna walk off some area to show you different things, but I think I just need a basketball. Just get me a basketball very quickly. Now, I say again, of him, that means he is the source of life. He created all things. And through him, that means he is the course of life. And to him, that means he is the source of life. So the source of life, the course of life, and the force of life, all things belong to God and all things are his. God is everything, everywhere. He is, ladies and gentlemen, our God is indeed an awesome God. I'm not making that up. I'm not trying to pump you up. It's just the truth. Our God is an awesome God. Thank you, sir. This basketball. Now, don't ask me why I chose a basketball, but I just did. All right. I can make this illustration. Using this basketball, I'm going to represent this ball as being the sun. This is the sun. Of course, the sun is not this small. If that would be the sun, I would have to be God because I'm holding the sun. This is the sun. But the sun, if you study anything about that, is actually 865,000 miles in diameter. And it's 93 million miles away from us. Aren't you glad it didn't get closer? We'd burn up. Well, right now it might be a little closer. It'd be fun. Just a little closer. This is the sun. It has a diameter as huge, 865,000 miles, and it's 93 million miles away from us. But I'm going to reduce the sun to the size of this basketball. Now, if I would take some paces, I'd walk 83 paces away from here, from this little thing, and I'd put a little mustard seed down. And I'd say, now that little mustard seed is mercury. That's mercury. And then I'm going to walk another 60 steps. And I'm going to put down a little BB. I'm going to say, that's Venus. Are you still thinking with me? And then we're going to take 78 more steps away from the basketball, which is the sun. And I'm going to drop down a little pea, a green pea. And I'm going to tell you that's planet Earth. Now, let me ask you a very important question. Do you realize there's 400 million of these basketballs in our galaxy? Woo! I can't even fathom how they could count that many. But somebody did it, I guess. And I have it written here. There are 400 million of these basketballs in our little galaxy. And somebody says, well, how many galaxies are there? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. There are galaxies out there that have never been discovered. But the Bible says something in Isaiah 40, verse number 12. Let's get that down. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. It says that God has measured the universe with the span of his hand. Whoa! Our God's an awesome God. Now it says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, our God is an awesome God. Listen to me. You ought to be shouting and worshiping God tonight because our God is an awesome God. He's not a little pygmy. He's not a little style thing you said in a crevice or a corner. Our God is an awesome God. What a God we serve. No wonder we come back on Sunday night. And no wonder we come back on Wednesday night. He's worthy. He's worthy to be praised. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. Does that mean, preacher, that I'm just a little speck of dust on that green pea? It's exactly what it means. You're just a little speck of dust on that little green pea. Now, we don't even register as a speck of dust, do we? Our God's a great God. He's a mighty God. He's an awesome God. He created all things. I want to ask you a question. Think about that analogy. Does it make you feel small? Does it make you ever wonder? Does this ever do this to you? As I start reading this stuff and studying, I'm thinking to myself, why would God pick me and Brother David to be saved? I mean, think about this. I'm just a little speck of nothing in God's great plan and universe of all that he's done. And yet he said, I want James Lewis as one of mine. And then you got to think about you. God said, I want you as one of mine. Just a little old stinking little piece of dust. And I don't even know how you could see us. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Our God's a great God. It's amazing that he picked us up. It's amazing that he even knows every hair on everybody's head. I can't comprehend all this stuff. Can you? No wonder some folks who don't understand God think it's a fairy tale. How can God know all that stuff? And how can God see all of us? If that's so, if all this is so big and so mammoth, how in the world could God know me? Hey, that's a great thing about it. And that's what makes God so great. He loves you just like you are. Ooh, wow. That'll thrill your soul. God loves me. Everything is through him. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Everything is through him. That means that by him all things consist. And the Bible says, and he is before all things. Does it not say that? He is before all things. And does it not say, and by him all things consist? Yes, it does. When you were in school, you learned about atoms and molecules. And you know that even atoms themselves are made of subatomic particles, electrons. They're spinning around. The electrons spin around the nucleus. Have you ever wondered why those electrons don't go ping, ping, fly off? You know, ping. How does it all stay together? You know, you kind of wonder, what keeps it all together? What keeps these molecules together? What keeps the molecules of this wood pulpit together? When they all spin around, it can go boom, ping, 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 flying everywhere. It just all to disintegrate. Why doesn't it? The answer is because of Jesus. Because of God. By Jesus, all things are held together. Yeah. The very fact that this universe is intact is because of the power of Christ. If it wasn't for the power of Christ, this whole planet would be chaotic and fall apart. All things are from him. He created it all. All things are through him. By him, all things consist. That's what verse 36 talks about. One day, all things will culminate in him. Again, for of him, through him, and to him. Everything is from him. He originates everything. Everything is through him. He perpetuates everything. Everything is to him. He's the one who decides when everything terminates. He's the one who decides when everything originates. He's the one who decides if it perpetuates. When Paul starts thinking about the greatness of God, he just sort of lost it. He went into overdrive and he said, "Wow! Wow! The greatness of God!" And I think that's where we ought to be. Wow. How can you understand this? This is unbelievable. This is more than nice. This is life-changing. In fact, if you go to chapter 12, one of the most greatest chapter divisions in all the Bibles between chapter 11 and chapter 12, glance down at chapter 12, verse number 1, please, if you will. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I beseech you, he said. Therefore, I beseech you. I beseech you, therefore. What is he talking about, therefore? Because God is so great, and because he's such a merciful God, I urge you, brethren, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give yourself to God. Paul is simply saying God is everything, and what you need to do is give God everything you have. God can honestly say, "I need you." God can say that to you. And you need to say to God, "I really need you. And I'm going tonight, dear God, to give you everything of me." Can we honestly say that today our bodies are available to God as living sacrifices? Do we ever say things with our mouths that aren't pleasing to God? Do we ever look with our eyes at things that are not good to look at? Do our feet ever take us places where our feet should not go? Do our hands, are they ever a part of anything that they should not be a part of? When we offer our bodies to God, we offer everything we have. And that's what we ought to do as we consider the greatness of God. What are you doing with your body? Therefore, present your bodies a living, every part of your body. What part of your body are you keeping private to yourself and won't give to God? Here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line truth. Give him your life, all of it, right now. That's the bottom line truth. We need to give God our life right now. Don't wait. One day the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The absolute worst reprobate sinner one day. I'm telling you, that guy who cusses and swears and is absolutely reprobate, someday that teenager who is just so reprobate is going to someday fall on their knees and say, "Dear God, I'm sorry, please forgive me." But it's going to be too late. They're going to say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me. Let me enter your kingdom." And Jesus is going to say, "It's too late. You had the chance to do that and you didn't take it. It's too late. I confess you, Lord, though." God says, "It's too late. My friend, you must confess him now. He's a great God. He's a glorious God. Is there anything you need to offer?" Now, I'm just about finished. But is there anything at all that you need to offer to God tonight? Have I proved to you tonight that our God's an awesome God? What a God. Ladies are coming, and I'm quickly closing. I'm going to ask you one more time. Is there anything at all that you need to give to God? That you need to offer to God today? Maybe it's a part of your body that you've not surrendered yet. It might be your brain. It might be your hands. It might be your feet. Lord, I'm offering all that I have to you. What do you let your eyes watch? What do you let your tongue say? What do you let your body look like? What do you let your brain think about? Are you ready to give yourself to God tonight in a new and fresh way and say, "God, I'm giving you all of me today. You are an awesome God." And he is. Maybe you need to come and say, "Preacher, I'm not even saved. I need to get saved tonight. Everybody thinks I am, but I'm not really saved. And I know." Then you ought to take care of that tonight. But if you are saved, and you would say, "I am not where I should be with God, and I know that," you ought to come and get yourself right with God. He's bigger and smarter than I can comprehend. He's better and richer than I can understand. From him he created it all. Through him, by him all things consist. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. To him all things culminate in him. The bottom line truth is this. You need to give him your life today. I mean, totally surrender everything. It's time. I feel like we're about ready to have camp meeting myself. Just get here and sing and shout and jump about a little while. Just praise the Lord. Brother, I'm telling you, God is an awesome God. Come on, let's be convinced of it tonight. Let's stand together, shall we? Everybody, heads are bowed, eyes.